Well, we've had quite a full day today between the usual services, morning to night, Sunday schools, and also the welcome meeting for the students from this land and from abroad, and also the after meeting tonight. But I'm saying all that to remind you that our shop is opening its little tea room Christian bookshop tomorrow. And what would be a very good idea, I think it might not be a good idea if we all arrived at the same time for the opening, but if some did, it would be very nice indeed. But if many of you during the week found your way there to see really if the tea is very nice, and it might be a nice thing to do. Now tonight, for a little while, I'd like to draw your attention to a verse in the Gospel according to Mark. It is the 10th chapter. And the account at the end of the reading I had at the beginning, it's verse 49. Sorry, verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. It's a very profound statement, but in one way it seems a very obvious thing to ask. And Jesus answered and said to him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Well, the man was blind, wasn't he? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And although I should look at the context tonight for a little while, yet the phrase that I have that has struck me particularly in this passage of Scripture is that phrase, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And imagine for a moment that the Lord was amongst us, as he is in a spiritual way, and that he should be asking every one of us, myself included, and asking us this question, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want me to do for you? And we might have many answers, and then when he comes down after a little thought, there might be one very real request. There might be a few, then there might be one very real one. What do we want? We were always wanting something. We're always wanting something. And so we go from one thing in our lives to another, desiring many things. And you can learn a great deal about yourself, and I can learn a great deal about myself from what I want. Remember this verse in the book of Proverbs? It goes like this, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, what he desires in his heart, that really is the man. We may say we are many things, we may boast of many things, we may say we desire many things, and it depends whom we're speaking to, what we say we desire may be. But it's what we really want in our hearts, what our mind dwells upon, that is really what we are. And that is a very sobering thing when you consider it. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ here is talking to his disciples, and I want to go just a little over that conversation he had with them. But the purpose that I have here is to come to this miracle and how a person meets with this Son of God and what a profound effect it can have upon a person's life when there is a divine encounter with Jesus Christ. I wonder how many here tonight in the congregation will be able to say a very interesting story, how they were met on the way and where Jesus met them in some circumstance in life or another, and myself too in the same way. And then when we come to that, he picks up something that he says to the disciples, and he picks it up there again. And it is very interesting. I'll draw your attention to it when we come to it. Now he's taking the 12. And he's talking to them of the future. He's breaking the news to them that he will be crucified. Now you heard the reading at the beginning. That he would be crucified. That be taken. And the Gentiles would take him. And that he would be crucified. Let me read you one or two verses. Verse 33. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him. They shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. So in just one brief little sentence, he tells them of the great events that will take place. I wonder how much they understood. It's a great difficulty to know because they came out with such strange comments sometimes. But eventually, when it comes to the end of the life of our blessed Saviour, they had understood. But at this stage, I wonder how much they'd understood. I'm going to Jerusalem. They'll listen to him. What does he want in Jerusalem? Are they going to do something to me? I'm going to be put to death there. And I'm sure there would have been a great silence. And then he said, it'll be like this. Some people will mock me. And they will scourge me. And there'll be some, even very religious people, and they will spit on me. And they shall kill me. And on the third day, I shall rise again. And you might say, "What?" When we read a verse like that, it goes to our hearts that they should do that to the altogether lovely one, the one who knew no sin, and the only begotten Son of God. And yet, what do we do with him? In a way, we turn our backs upon him often. What is your attitude to this Son of God? It's a very sensitive discussion. And he's talking in this way with them. And there is an interruption, as there often was an interruption when our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples. And this time, in a way, it is a very irritating interruption. The other disciples were really, I think they were angry. Now, I'll tell you, this is what it was. It was John and James. They were brothers. Now, it's difficult for us to imagine this now, because by the end of John's life, he writes the epistles of John, and he's so gentle and kind, and talks of my little children and beloved and so on. It's so lovely to hear his kind, gentle way he speaks, and yet as a young man, he and his brother were known as the sons of thunder. So something happened to them during life. They were known as the sons of thunder, fiery men they were, John and James. And they were listening to Jesus Christ talking about the crucifixion. How much did they take in just then? Who knows? And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now you see, the theme I have tonight is what we desire. So John and James say, we want something very special from you. Now I think they thought that they were being very pious. Perhaps they were being ambitious as well. Is the ambitious part that annoyed the other disciples? I think it was a little piety on their part as well. They had one great desire. And what would ye that I should do for you, says Jesus Christ. Well, what is it that you want, John and James? I can see that you're very eager that you want something. And this is what they ask. Grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in glory. They weren't asking much, were they? They said, that's what we want. That's your desire. And he talks a little with them, as you remember, in the background. But he said, that is not mine to give. That's not mine to give. They were asking, as he said to them, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, the other disciples, when they heard this, felt quite ruffled about it and angry. And so much so that Jesus Christ has to calm them. And this is what he says. But whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He says, if you want to get the idea of what we mean by somebody being near to God, then it means that you are a servant. It means that you will minister. Do you remember the occasion accounted in John where none of the disciples had been traveling somewhere and their feet were dusty, and it was the work of a slave to wash the feet of a traveler. And Jesus Christ could see that there were no slaves about, and none of them were willing to do the task of a slave. And so he put a loincloth about him and got a basin of water, and he washed their feet. He is showing to them what is meant by being something in the sight of God, that we humble ourselves and yet we shall be exalted. So it's a different, as if it was a different dimension altogether, where men and women think of, I want to sit on this side and that side. I want to be somebody. And he said these words, whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Even I, the Son of God, said, I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you. And that's the kind of conversation that took place. And then he says this phrase, I came to minister unto you and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, that's our background here. We're not come to the blind man yet, so don't worry about that. Here's our background. The chatter that's going between the disciples as he's talking of his death, they don't seem to take it in. And he's talking of his resurrection. He's talking of the greatest thing that ever took place in this world. He's talking of that, and all they can think of, who's going to sit on the right hand, and who's going to sit on the left hand? And he says, you know, you have very little idea of what it means to please God. And then he says, I shall give my life a ransom for many. What does that mean? What does it mean? A ransom for many. I was looking for hymns today. You don't hear it very often, the word ransom, in the Bible, and yet it is so closely connected to what Jesus Christ did. There are many other words say virtually the same thing. It's a payment. A payment. It suggests that we have a debt. And this debt we've collected because of our sin. And our debt is a great one. We have to pay with our immortal soul in hell. It's a great debt. So if anybody is going to pay that debt, that would be a very wonderful debt to be cleared. I'm sure you and I could have a debt and say, I wish that debt could be cleared. You could be very happy when it's gone and you feel a little better. But this debt, oh, what a debt. A debt that means that my soul is clear. It means that all the things that I have done in my life that are sinful in the sight of God, and my sinfulness and my sinful nature, and all that is dealt with, and the debt is paid, and the equivalent of eternal damnation is paid by Jesus Christ, then that is a very wonderful thing. How could they interrupt that kind of thing? Let me read you this hymn, very beautiful hymn. All ye that pass by, and many do, don't they? Many pass by this church. All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you, is it nothing that Jesus should die? Your ransom and peace, your surety he is. Come, see, if there ever was sorrow like his. He dies to atone for sins not his own. Your debts he hath paid, and your work he hath done. You all may receive the peace he did leave, who made intercession, my Father, forgive. For you and for me he prayed on the tree. The prayer is accepted, the sinner is free. That sinner am I, who on Jesus rely, and come for the pardon God cannot deny. His death is my plea, my advocate see, and hear the blood speak that hath answered for me. He purchased the grace which now I embrace. O Father, thou knowest he hath died in my place. So what you are saying to them is this, my death will have a meaning for every disciple that I'm speaking to now, a meaning to men and women in countless ages, that they cannot go to heaven because of their heavy weight of debt. Yet if they come to me and believe in me, that debt is paid on the cross of Christ. That is what he's talking about. They interrupt him. They interrupt him many times, and he's talking about beautiful things like that. And then as they were talking, they saw somebody on the way. It was a blind man. And this blind man heard voices. And he could hear the voices maybe of the disciples and our blessed Lord. He could hear also the voices maybe of a great crowd following Jesus wherever he went. And he had heard that this man, that Jesus Christ could do many, many things. Now what I want to do now for a few minutes. Now this man was blind. Now this man is healed of his blindness. That's a wonderful thing. But at the end of the miracle, you find that he's made whole. And that means, in the scriptures, more than being made that he is healed of his blindness, but also his soul is restored. His soul is saved. So there are two blindnesses here. The ordinary blindness is the heart because of a physical affliction. And the other blindness that every man has, blindness in regard to God. And you might say, which is a greater miracle? It is a lovely miracle to receive our human sight. But there's no miracle that can ever be compared to receive the sight where we're able to say, I see Jesus as my Savior. Now, that's the comparison I am making, and I believe the two things happened here. Now, firstly then, there is a cry. Have you ever cried for God? Have you ever called on him? Sometimes it is a circumstance, loneliness may be, or a worry that can cause us to cry on God. All sorts of things. But there are times when there is a cry. Now, many people cry on God, but would you distinguish with me this, that there is such a thing as a heart cry? Well, you know, with little children, when they are crying. They frequently cry. And as parents, we pass when they're crying, we may not take a great deal of notice. And then there's a certain cry. We know that that little child is in trouble. It's a heart cry. God knows when it is a heart cry from the very depths of our being. Now, here's the account in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out to Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. Now, that's all the kind of thing that you could expect in those days. It wasn't the welfare state. There wasn't particular care or teaching for anybody who had an affliction. And so if a man was blind, however able that man would have been, his lot, sadly, unfortunately, would be to beg on the wayside. And this is the lot of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. The Bible is very exact. They say, we knew his name, we knew his father. As he could say, John and James are the son of Zebedee. The Bible is very accurate and correct and particular about these things. And so there he is begging. He's a desperate little man. When he heard, it says in verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Now notice what he's calling for. He's not particularly at the moment calling for a miracle. He's just calling on Jesus to meet with him. A poor blind little beggar, who hardly is of any importance. There would be hundreds, there would be thousands of people on the roadway begging and hoping for some coin or some morsel of food or something that would relieve their misery. And he heard that this person called Jesus, but he seemed to know more. So notice what he says. He says, Jesus, thou son of David. He recognized that he was somebody very special, that he was of David's line. And if he was recognizing that, he was recognizing something of the messiahship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a cry here. It's a very deep cry. I'm sure many people didn't hear it. I don't know how loud it was. But when a heart cry is uttered, it is not so much how loud or how quiet it is. It is its intensity and its sincerity. And God knows when we cry on him. God knows that. But the people were displeased with him because here was Jesus Christ in their part of the world. They wanted to hear him speak. They wanted to talk to him. They wanted to argue with him. They wanted to discuss with him. Maybe see some dramatic miracles. But as for this poor blind man here, they were not interested in him or in any poor people at all. And many charged him, the blind man, that he should hold his peace. And he didn't. And he cried out more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. He is addressing the Son of God. He's recognizing the Son of God far more than most of the people that are saying, be quiet and don't make a noise. They were there for a show, many of them. Just to see if he would say something really dramatic. Let's see if he'll insult the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And let's see them get angry. And let us see a religious debate going between them again. And let's see this Jesus of Nazareth flooring them. Let's see something interesting like that. Be quiet, you blind man. And he cried out the more. But he was understanding that this was the Son of God. He understood that. And there was one thing he wanted. And that was mercy. Do you think of mercy? Mercy is a very beautiful thing. Do you ever show it? Do you show it to those around you? Do you show it to your enemies? Do you show it to those who are kind to you? Mercy, loving kindness is there as well. So he calls for mercy. Now, we look at this now and we think, yes, he wants to be healed, we know that. But I'm going to talk now of, link with this word mercy. I believe that this man, in recognizing whom Jesus Christ was, that he was recognizing that he could have far more than his sight, because there is another blindness. Now then, what is this blindness? A blindness I had before I came to the Lord. A blindness that many of you had before you came to the Lord. A blindness that many of you may have now. It is a blindness. It means you can still see where you are going. It's a blindness that means that you may do very well in business or not do so very well. It doesn't affect that at all. It's a spiritual thing. It's what we sometimes call the inner eye. There's no eye there at all. The inner understanding. Sometimes we call it an inner hearing. It is as if it were another dimension. We are spiritually dead until God touches us. We can talk about anything and everything. We can argue about anything and everything. And words flow apace on nearly everything we can think of. Our conversation can be worthy or unworthy. It can be most unpleasant and pleasant. It can be anything you like. And yet we cannot talk about the things, the deep things of God, until he touches us. Listen to this verse by Paul. But the natural man, the ordinary man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's true, isn't it? How many times have we here, many of us, tried to talk about the things of God to people, and there's a little bit of interest, and yet there's resentment, and it's as if they understood, and they don't understand. What is it? There is a blindness there. You know this can be in all sorts of things. You know all well by now that if you tried to talk to me about games or record or any of these things, I would get my terms mixed up because I don't know the difference between one game and another. I'm really quite hopeless. I'm fascinated by the color of the things, but that's about all. And I think my children despair of me in my lack of knowledge. It's just a world I do not understand. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm saying it's a world I do not understand. But there are many here, especially the young men, I'm sure, know what I would call unimportant and insignificant details of a score here and a score there and a team here and a team there that I don't even know their names. And yet you know their names. I'm blind to it. That's my fault and my loss. It can be musically. Some people are tone deaf and others are very keen on music. And you can talk to a person who's tone deaf about beautiful pieces of music and listen to this record and that record. And they look at you in a blank kind of way. Did you enjoy that? You say to them, well, I don't know. It made a sound. Because they are blind. They are dead to music. Those things are relatively important, but not very important. But to be blind to God can damn your soul, to be blind to God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And he would even go so far sometimes as to say, it's just rubbish, it doesn't mean anything. And yet there can come a day in your life, you cannot explain it, I cannot explain it, when God sends his Holy Spirit, and for the first time in your life, is as if there was a quickening deep within you. You may not feel it, but it's there. And you begin to think, what is the meaning of life? Is there an afterlife? Who is God? What are his demands? And you begin to think of eternal issues. And then maybe for a while, you're busy and your life is full. You're crowded in again with all sorts of things. And you forget all about it until once again God draws near. And you cry out again, O Son of David, have mercy upon me. You don't really know what you're asking for. You don't really know what you want. But you know there is something to be had that you cannot understand. And you're trying to grasp and reach forth for it. And yet you forget again. And then again, something happens again, and your heart cries out to God. Then he begins to see that you really are calling on him. Secondly, the call itself. And Jesus, now all this is going on. This man calling, the crowd telling him to shut up and be quiet, and he persisted in calling. He recognized who Jesus Christ was. And he asked for mercy. That's what he asked for mercy. Now we come to, what has Jesus Christ got to say to this man? Or to you? To us here. The call. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Now there's a lot there. So that now that Jesus Christ has noticed him, there is a great silence about the place, and they say, what do you want? I want that man over there. Go to him. And they run to this man. And all of a sudden, this blind man is the center of attention. And he's important for a little while. And they say to him, don't be so miserable now. Be of good comfort. You can be encouraged. And the reason why you be encouraged is this. Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth for thee. That's a wonderful thing. When God calls upon us. Do you know what that means? Shall I bring you a little bit of teaching without making it too involved? There is the general call. There is the special call. The one call, really. Say, preaching here tonight and talking about Jesus Christ. There could be old, middle-aged, or young, listening for half the time, part the time, indifferent, or taking no interest at all. You know, that can happen. And yet you can hear my voice. And you know when I stop. And if I just stop suddenly now when you're having a chat with somebody else, you suddenly realize the silence and you take notice. You stop talking. So you can hear the noise. You can hear the voice going. And perhaps you hear more than that. You hear parts of the sermon. There may be an illustration and you catch on that and you listen to that. And you're hearing it in a general kind of way. And when one day you'll even a bit more, you'll even hear about Jesus Christ and about his love and about his death and his resurrection and how that can gain a place in heaven for you. You may hear that in a general way and yet it doesn't touch you. And you go home just as you were before. And then one day, it's as if the Holy Spirit rivets your attention. And somehow, although you are listening, and although you hear the voice, it's almost as if you didn't hear the voice now, and yet you do. There's a miracle happening. The strangest thing on earth is happening. There's something happening in the depth of your soul that you never thought could ever happen. He is calling you. He, the Son of God, the Son of glory, the Creator with God, an upholder of all the creation, and us, like blind little beggars on the way, spiritually blind, calling for mercy, and then somebody says, be of good comfort, rise, God is calling you this day. And that's the greatest invitation that you can ever have, is when God calls you. I hear thy welcome voice, as one hymnist. I hear, it takes a long time to hear. That is, it takes a long time to listen with a soul. I hear thy welcome voice that called me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. You know, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. What is this? It means a general call, or that which has been said Sunday after Sunday suddenly becomes special to you. And it doesn't matter if there were a million people here. They don't matter. It's a call specially to your heart. And the Holy Spirit is applying the message that the poor preacher is going on with, is applying it to your heart. And he's telling you, you are spiritually blind. I am going to enlighten, says the Lord, your understanding. I'm going to make you see in a way you never saw before. I'm going to make you see that you're sinful. It hurts, Lord. Yes, I want to hurt you, to heal you. I'm going to make you see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to make you see that penalty on Calvary is an anguish he paid for you. I'm going to make you see that you need faith in him. I'm going to make you see that your call to God must be from the depths of your heart until he gives you faith to believe. That's the special call. He calleth you. What's his response? And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. He had a big old kind of garment over him. And if he got up as a blind man as he was, he'd be falling over the thing. And there was nothing going to hinder him coming to Jesus. So he throws away this plus dirty old cloak that he's wearing, and so that he can run to Jesus and to the direction of the sound or the voice of Jesus Christ. And that is our story too. When we hear him calling us, the dirty garment of our sin that we are wearing and the things that are hindering us, we want them to be taken away, that we might be taken into the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it is he who takes our sin to Calvary and pays the punishment for our sin. But this man cast every hindrance away. Have you hindrances that you need to cast away in order to come to him? He calleth you. And lastly, the cure. We come then to the theme. Do you remember what he said to his disciples? What is it that you desire? I'm asking you, what is it that you desire? There can be many answers, quite ordinary, harmless answers. For young people, you can say, oh, I want a friend, boyfriend, girlfriend. All right, that's fine. I want to marry, or I want children, I want this, that, and the other. I want a house, two houses, I want a car, two cars, whatever it may be. I want, I want, I want. I still ask the question, what is it that you desire? When you are no longer able maybe to enjoy these things. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He's very gentle with this man. This man has been calling. He has focused his attention on this man. And that's a wonderful thing with Jesus Christ. When he deals with a soul, he gives his undivided attention. You know that kind of thing that can be most irritating. When you're talking to a person, and that person, you want help from them, and they're half answering, and they're looking over their head, past your shoulder, and looking to see if their friend's coming, it's infuriating. You know that they're not very interested in you, but they're half listening to you. But if they see something they're more interested in, off they go. You must have had it plenty of times. But when Jesus calls you, he gives you his undivided attention. That's a wonderful thing. And so he says to this poor little man, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That's quite right. It was a priority in his life in a human way. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And he was healed. He was made whole. But there is another sight that he was healed of here. A blindness, rather. And I am wondering, how many of us are blind here tonight? And how many of us are willing to throw any garment that hinders us away and say to him, one thing I desire, not to sit on thy left hand and thy right hand and things that are far above my thought or station, but Lord, that I might receive my spiritual sight. And it can happen. That's a marvelous thing. It can happen. And the Holy Spirit comes. There is a strangeness in what happens. It hurts, and yet it's lovely. It's enlightening, and yet it's frightening. It's all that. We become aware of our sin. We become aware of hell. The terrible thought that everybody's on the way to hell. Nobody chooses hell. Everybody's on the way to hell in any case. But when there is a divine intervention, when somebody cries out, O Son of David, O Son of God, have mercy upon me, then God sends his Holy Spirit and snatches him from that direction and changes him in the direction of God, that he might be a godly person, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We sang at the beginning, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Do you remember these words? Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart, with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. This man saw Jesus with his ordinary eyes. This man saw Jesus with his new spiritual eyes. We call it conversion. We call it being justified in the sight of God. We call it being at peace with God. And from then on, you belong to him forever. Your life is changed. It becomes a clean and a good and a worthwhile life. Look at your life now. And would you say that you would say that I would like to write a book about my life and all the details of my life? And I'm sure we'd all say, no, we would not. But what we would like to write about is this, that when Jesus came, and when I said to him, Lord, give me my sight, that I might see my need and see my Saviour. And in that great transaction, something wonderful happens. We come from darkness of Satan into light, from the captivity of Satan into the freedom of the sons of God. That's the story. What is your desire? Then, after having dealt with your ordinary desires, what is your desire for your immortal soul? Shall I read this hymn to close? I hear the words, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse till spotless all and pure. 'Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust for earth and heaven above. 'Tis Jesus who confirms the blessed work within by adding grace to welcome grace where reigned the power of sin. All hail atoning blood, all hail redeeming grace, all hail the gift of Christ our Lord, our strength and righteousness. He is our cure. I am coming, Lord. I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. You could almost see, can't you, blind Bartimaeus with this double blessing of spiritual sight and ordinary sight, casting his hindrances away. People can hinder us sometimes. Ideas can hinder us. Casting the hindrances away. And he could almost be saying this way, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. It's like that. It is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, where faith is born, where sins are forgiven, where we have peace with God, and where we establish forever our place in heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ and ask thee, O Lord, to help us. Thou knowest every one of us here tonight. Thou knowest all our hearts. We ask thee, O Lord, in thy tenderness and in thy mercy, to draw near to us. For thou knowest the word preached can come to us in so many different ways, so many different things said. It can be that which is applied by the Holy Spirit. Unexpected things. A word from a hymn, the reading, the prayer. O Father, speak to our hearts, that there may be no mistake in us that we know that God has spoken to us. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.